15th chapter, text number 18.
Yasmat ksharam atitoham aksharat apichottamaha atosmi loke vedecha prathitah purushottamaha.
Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Because I am transcendental, beyond both the fallible and the infallible, and because I am the greatest, I am celebrated both in the world and in the Vedas as that Supreme Person. Krishna. So welcome once again to our Wednesday program. Last time we were discussing one shloka, two Wednesdays back, we were discussing the very important shloka, Mamaivamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Manah Shashtan Indriyani Prakriti Sthani Karshati, in which Lord Krishna very categorically explains that the living entity is eternally a part and parcel of himself. That is the true identity of the living being, to be eternally part and parcel of the Lord. We also saw that this part and parcel is not to be conceived materially. It is not like a part and parcel of some material object like a machine or a fan. The blade is a part of this fan. You remove the blade, so it becomes separate from the fan. So the Jivatma is not a material part and parcel. He is a part and parcel eternally. We saw that even the ordinary Jivatma cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon. The ordinary soul, individual soul, cannot be burned by fire, cannot be moistened by water, cannot be withered by the wind. In other words, when even the ordinary individual soul cannot be affected by material circumstances, then how is it possible that the Supreme Soul can be cut into pieces and separated in that way? So we are not to conceive it in a material way. Rather, we should understand that the spirit souls are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna permanently, eternally. They always have been a part and parcel of Krishna. They are now, and they always will be in the future. So there is never a question of when the jivas were created. We discussed this very important point, that when we try to impose the limitations of time on the spiritual realm and transcendence, then we cannot understand, because time fails there. Time imposes its limitations in this material world, and it becomes past, present and future. But in the spiritual world, there is no question of past. There is no question, everything is just flowing. So therefore Jivatma is eternal. The Mayavadis say that the Jivatma is God himself. So how do the Mayavadis explain the Jiva's entrance into the material world? Do you remember how we explained it? Can anyone say? What is the reason the Mayavadis give for the fact that we are here in this material world? Does anyone remember? How is the Jivatma here in the material world according to them? Because of the influence of Maya. Yes. They say that Brahman, the Mayavadis believe that Brahman is the only reality, the impersonal feature. And as Brahman comes under the influence of Maya and takes the form of a Jivatma and descends into the material world, occupies the material body and then and undergoes a cycle of birth and death. But they cannot answer how it is that the Supreme Brahman can come under the influence of ignorance, of illusion. How is it that the Supreme Lord or the Supreme Brahman can come under the power of Maya? So how do they explain that? Do you remember? What do they say? They say it is a leela of Brahman. They say it is a leela of the Supreme Brahman that it has come under the influence of ignorance or illusion. And how do the Vaishnavas, on the other hand, explain this phenomenon? How do the Vaishnavas explain the existence of the Jivatma in the material world? What do they say on the basis of Shastra? Who can say? That's correct. There are two key words I'm looking for, however. No? Yes. Whole and part. Infinite and infinitesimal. These are the two words I'm looking for. Unless we accept the fact that the Jivatma is an infinitesimal portion of the Lord and that the Lord is infinite, we cannot understand how the Jiva has come into the material world. Infinitesimal means very, very tiny. What is the dimension of the soul? Individual soul? 1/10,000th of the upper tip of a hair. Very tiny. So it is the infinitesimal fragment of the infinite Supreme Lord. So if we accept that the Jivatma, the individual soul like you and me, is also supreme, then we cannot understand how we have come into this world. But if we understand exactly according to the Shastra, Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Puranas, Vedas, etc., that the Jivatma is an infinitesimal and eternal part and parcel of the Lord, then it is easy to understand that this infinitesimal part of the Lord has inherited all the qualities of the Lord, but in very minute quantity. And by misuse of independence, the Jivatma has come here into this material world. And what is the reason for the existence of these infinitesimal Jivas? What is the reason for these Jivas to exist at all? We also discussed this point. What is the reason for that? Yes? Correct, absolutely. If the infinitesimal parts and parcels would not exist, there would be no meaning to the infinite. When we talk of the Supreme Lord, we are talking about the complete whole who resolves within himself all opposites. The Supreme Lord cannot be only infinite. He must also exist in his infinitesimal portion. Just like the Supreme Lord cannot be only personal and he cannot be only impersonal. He is both simultaneously. That is why he is complete and perfect. That is why he is the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord cannot only be the greatest. He is also the smallest. So all the opposites and dualities, they resolve perfectly in the absolute truth. Therefore, the Lord is not only existing in his infinite aspect, but is also existing in his infinitesimal aspect. And the infinite aspect of the Lord relates with his infinitesimal parts and portions, and this is called bhakti, that is love. The relationship between the individual jivatmas and the Supreme Lord is one of love. Constitutionally, it is one of bhakti. So therefore, unless there is a king, unless there are subjects, there is no need meaning for a king. Unless there are infinitesimal jivatmas, there is no meaning for the infinite Supreme Lord. So that is why in the perfection of creation, the Lord has manifested his creation in this manner. And this point is further clarified in the 16th verse of this very same chapter that we are going to discuss today, the 15th chapter. Lord Krishna describes that there are two kinds of living entities in this world. Dvau imau purushau loke. In this world there are two kinds of people. What are those two? Kshara, akshara evacha. One is called kshara and the other is called akshara. Kshara means those who are fallible, imperfect. And akshara means those who are perfect. And who are those who are kshara or imperfect? Kshara sarvani bhutani. All the living beings in this material world who are in contact with the material energy, who are under the influence of maya, they are called kshara. And who are the akshara? Kutastho akshara uchyate. those who are already steady and liberated, who are in the spiritual world, who are already serving the Lord, they are also part and parcel of the Lord, but they are in a liberated spiritual condition. So they are called Akshara. So Lord Krishna is explaining that there are two categories of living beings in this creation, material and spiritual, Kshara and Akshara. Those who are bound in the material world and those who are not bound. Those who are bound and those who are free. In the material world we find the Jivatmas are generally bound. And in the spiritual world you find the Jivatmas are free and liberated. In the bound condition in the material world, there is struggle. As we saw last time, Prakriti Sthani Karshati. Karshati means struggle. Having come under the influence of Maya, the Jivatma has to struggle. Because he has misused his independence. But in the spiritual world there is a oneness. But what kind of oneness is that? That oneness doesn't mean that the individuality is lost and that the Jivatma merges with the Lord. This is a oneness in desire. A oneness in wanting to reciprocate and exchange feelings of love between the Lord and the part and parcel Jivatma. So it is oneness in the sense that everything in the spiritual world is spiritual. In this material world we find the Atma is distinct from the body. The body is made to undergo so many transformations. And the Atma has to move from body to body. But in the spiritual world there is no such transformation. Because everything is eternal. Everything is Sat, Chit and Ananda. Eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Therefore in that state of liberated oneness, the Jivatmas, the Akshara living entities are serving the Lord. So in this shloka that we are going to study today, Lord Krishna explains that well, there are these two categories of people, Kshara and Akshara. But there is something more. Who is that something more? Lord Krishna explains, myself. There are the living beings. Yasmat Ksharam Atitoham Aksharat Api Chottamaha. Yes, there are both the Kshara and the Akshara. But beyond them, Api Chottama, I am the greatest person, Purushottama. And I am celebrated in the world and in the Vedas as Purushottama, the greatest person. So Lord Krishna explains, yes, in the spiritual world and in the material world, living beings are existing. But beyond and above all of them, I exist, transcendental, as a supreme person, above them all. So therefore in this verse, Lord Krishna is making it very clear once again that he is a person. The Jivatmas in this material world who are Kshara, they are also persons. The Jivatmas who are existing in the spiritual world who are liberated, they are also persons. We are all persons. But Lord Krishna is a supreme person. Therefore he makes this point. He doesn't only clarify that we are persons, but he goes on to say, Pratitaha Purushottamaha. Purusha Uttama. Uttama means the best, the supreme. So he is a supreme person. Srila Prabhupada explains in his purports here that these two or three shlokas, they give us the essence or the summary of the Vedanta Sutra. As we have discussed before, the Vedanta Sutra or the Vedanta, it is a philosophical treatise compiled by Vyasadeva, the literary incarnation of the Supreme Lord, which contains the essential philosophical conclusions of all the Vedas, given in very brief form called sutras. Sutra means an aphorism, a very brief statement. So the Vedanta Sutra gives in very brief and concise fashion all the philosophical conclusions of the Vedas. So Prabhupada has explained here, and this verse explains that the contents, the essence of the contents of the Vedanta Sutra, that there is a simultaneous oneness and distinction between the individual living entity and between the Supreme Lord. The Mayavadis, those who are impersonalists, they also use the Vedanta Sutra, that is their primary text, but they quote the Vedanta Sutra to suit their own purpose. They twist the meaning of the Vedanta, as we discussed last time in the case of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when Lord Chaitanya so decisively convinced Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that one must accept the direct meaning, mukhya vritti, of the Vedanta and not the lakshana vritti or not the indirect interpretation. So the Mayavadis, they twist and turn the Vedanta to arrive at an impersonal or a Mayavad conclusion. But very clearly we can understand that the Vedanta Sutra is giving us a clearly personalistic conception. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedya Vedanta krit vedavid eva chaham. He says the purpose of the Vedas is to know me. Vedanta krit, I am the compiler of the Vedanta and I am the knower of the Vedas. So Lord Krishna is the original compiler of the Vedanta knowledge. And he has come in the form of Vyasadev to compile it for us in the form of Vedanta Sutra. So he is the original supreme Vedantist. So who can know Vedanta better than Lord Krishna? And therefore, when Lord Krishna is personally speaking in the Bhagavad Gita, we should understand that is Vedanta. Veda means knowledge and Anta means end. So Vedanta means ultimate knowledge. And ultimate knowledge is to know Krishna. So unless we keep Lord Krishna in the center, we will never be able to understand Vedanta for what it really is. Because the Mayavadis keep Krishna away in their study of Vedanta, they are always bewildered and puzzled and come to all kinds of erroneous or wrong conclusions. Krishna is the center, Vedanta. He is the ultimate conclusion of the Vedanta. So therefore, keeping Krishna in the center is the bhakti conception, the true conception of Vedanta. It is a misconception that Vedanta is a monopoly of the impersonalists. The followers of Shankaracharya, they are propagating this, that Vedanta is a monopoly of the Shankarites or the impersonalites. So generally, they call themselves Vedantists. And they refer to the Vaishnavas as Bhagavatas. Vaishnavas means those who follow the Vaishnava Acharyas, like Ramanujacharya, Vishnu Swami, Madhvacharya, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and so on. They call them Bhagavatas. Because they feel that Vedanta is not for the Vaishnavas. Vedanta is our monopoly. Because we understand what Vedanta really is through the Sharirika Bhashya, the commentary written by Shankaracharya. But factually, it is the bhaktas, the devotees, who really understand what is Vedanta. In this very wonderful episode we are going to read now from Chaitanya Charitamrita, we will see how the real meaning of Vedanta comes out from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's a very wonderful story. Chaitanya Charitamrita contains many wonderful stories about the life and teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than Lord Krishna himself. We have seen earlier how Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he convinced Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was a great scholar, the greatest logician, grammarian and pandit of the land at that time, and he convinced him to become a bhakta. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became such a great devotee that, if you remember, he even wanted to change a particular verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He wanted to change the verse from mukti to bhakti. So you will remember that episode. So similarly, there is another very wonderful episode in which Lord Chaitanya encounters some Mayavadi sannyasis from Kashi or Banaras. In the course of his travels, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also went towards Vrindavan. And he happened to pass through the town of Varanasi. Varanasi or Banaras, also known as Kashi. Now Kashi is a stronghold of the impersonalist philosophers, the Mayavadis. Generally, there are two kinds of impersonalists. One are called the Kashi Mayavadis and the second is called the Saranath Mayavadis. The Saranath Mayavadis are the Buddhists. They are also Mayavadis because they do not believe in the existence of the Supreme Person. But we have dealt with the Buddhist philosophy at length a couple of Wednesdays back, so we will not discuss them today. But these Sarnath Mayavadis or the Buddhists, they were driven out in due course of time from the shores of India, and we find them now widespread in the Far East. But the Kashi Mayavadis remained, and even at the time of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they were in a very strong position. So when Lord Chaitanya, as you know, because he is the Yugavatar for this age of Kali Yuga, and his business was to propagate pure love of God by the chanting of the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So his business was to propagate the Sankirtan movement and bring about pure love of Lord Krishna in the hearts of one and all. So wherever he would go, he would make people chant and dance in Sankirtana. So also when he went to Varanasi, with his ecstatic chanting and dancing, the people of Varanasi were completely overwhelmed. And they joined him in big throngs, and thousands of people joined him in processions. And when the Mayavadi sannyasis saw this, they were very perturbed and disturbed that what is going on in our land, in our village of Varanasi. This person is a sannyasi, but he is coming here and in a sentimental fashion, dancing like this, it is not correct. So they began to very severely criticize him. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, actually, he didn't pay any heed to that. But he went ahead to Mathura. And on his way back, he stopped once again at Varanasi. At that time, some of the followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they were becoming exceedingly disturbed that the Mayavadis were criticizing the Lord. The Lord was playing the role of a devotee, therefore he was tolerating the insult upon himself. But the devotees of the Lord could never tolerate the insult. So therefore they said to Lord Chaitanya that we are very unhappy. So we would rather give up our lives than tolerate this kind of blasphemy. And the Mayavadis, on the other hand, they were continuing this blasphemy. They were saying that although he is a sannyasi, he doesn't take any interest in Vedanta, but he always engages in chanting and dancing in Sankirtan. That was their objection. That is also a common objection today, is it not? Generally people object very much to the dancing process. It disturbs people many times. So it is not a new phenomenon. It has been happening even from the time of Lord Chaitanya. So the Mayavadis, they do not look very kindly upon this process because they follow Shankara. Shankaracharya has said that the duty of a sannyasi is that he should wear a loincloth and he should take pleasure in understanding the philosophical words of the Vedanta Sutra, and such a soul is very fortunate. So the sannyasis following the line of Shankaracharya, for them the only business is to study Vedanta, and they grim and serious all the time. That is their only purpose. So they feel that the bhaktas are sentimentalists, that they don't read books, they don't really study philosophy, they simply chant and dance. So actually this is a misconception, because the Vaishnava philosophy, the Vaishnava theology is a very, very exacting, comprehensive, profound philosophy, very, very deep. Today happens to be the disappearance day of one very, very great Vaishnava Acharya called Srila Jiva Goswami, who was a very intimate follower of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. And the Jiva Goswami was a very, very prolific writer of philosophical treatises. And he is considered to be among the greatest philosophers of all time. His works have such depth and such profundity, very rarely ever will you find such deep works in any philosophical school, what to speak of the Mayavad school. So the Vaishnava philosophy is very deep. And it is not that the Vaishnavas are ignorant of the principles of philosophy of the Shastra. So the Mayavadis were thinking that this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is just like one of the ordinary bhaktas. He is just a sentimental fanatic. They did not understand that chanting, dancing and preaching Srimad Bhagavatam, which is known as the Bhagavad Dharma, is actually the essence of the Vedanta. They didn't understand that. So therefore they continued to criticize him. But on his return, Lord Chaitanya was thinking that it is my duty My avatar here in this age is to deliver all the fallen souls. I have managed to deliver so many, but these followers of Shankaracharya, somehow or other, they have eluded my grasp. So I must devise now some means by which I can also deliver them. So by his arrangement, it so happened that he was invited to a gathering where all these Mayavadi sannyasis would also be present. And the leader of the Mayavadi sannyasis at that time, his name was Prakash Ananda Saraswati. So Lord Chaitanya agreed, although earlier he had refused all invitations. But this time he agreed. And he proceeded to the place where they were all gathered. And because he was playing the role of a devotee, he took on a very, very humble position. He washed his feet as was the custom outside the hall. And immediately he sat down right there at the place where everyone washed their feet. Upon seeing that, and upon seeing his bodily effulgence and radiance, all the Mayavadi sannyasis there were struck with wonder. They understood this must be the Lord Narayan himself. Such was his bodily luster. And seeing his humble position, the leader of the Mayavadis, Prakash Ananda Saraswati, immediately rose from his seat. A kind of attraction for him spontaneously developed in his heart. And immediately came forward and he said, "Your Holiness, why are you taking on such a low position? Please come and sit in our midst." And by this action, he actually rendered devotional service. That was the beginning of his devotional service to the Lord. So the Lord gave him an opportunity to serve him and begin his devotional service. So the Lord accepted his service. But in a humble position, he replied that, "Well, you see, I am from a lower sampradaya, and therefore it is proper for me to sit here. You see, in the Mayavadi school, as we have seen in some earlier sessions, that Lord Chaitanya accepted sannyas in the Mayavadi school of Keshav Bharati. And the Bharati school is considered an inferior school, and the Saraswati school is considered a superior school. Shankaracharya established 10 such schools of sannyas, ashram. So he said, I am from a lower school, therefore I am sitting at a lower place. But nevertheless, Prakash Ananda Saraswati escorted him by holding his hand and brought him to the midst of all of them. And then he sat down. And all the time the sannyasis, they were looking with great wonder upon Lord Chaitanya, because he was such a beautiful and effulgent personality. Then finally, Prakash Ananda Saraswati inquired. So we will read now some wonderful passages from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prakash Ananda Saraswati then said, "I understand that your name is Sri Krishna Chaitanya. You are a disciple of Sri Keshav Bharati and therefore you are glorious. You belong to our Shankara Sampradaya and live in our village, Varanasi. Why then do you not associate with us? Why is it that you avoid even seeing us? You are a sannyasi. Why then do you indulge in chanting and dancing, engaging in your Sankirtan movement in the company of fanatics? Meditation and the study of Vedanta are the sole duties of a sannyasi. Why do you abandon these simply to dance with fanatics? You look as brilliant as if you were Narayan himself. Will you kindly explain the reason that you have adopted the behavior of low-class people?" So just see, he was reflecting the opinion. So in a very humble way, Prakash Ananda Saraswati submitted the objections of all of his followers and himself to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because they could not conceive a sannyasi chanting and dancing. For them, this is low-class behavior, playing musical instruments, singing. In the Vedanta or in the Mayavadi school, these are considered to be low-class activities. So Lord Chaitanya began to reply. So let us see also with the text.
Prabhu kohe shuno shripad ihar karan, guru mohe murkha dekhi korila shasan.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied to Prakash Ananda Saraswati, "My dear sir, kindly hear the reason. My spiritual master considered me a fool and therefore he chastised me.
Murkha tumi tumhar nahi ka vedanta adhikar, Krishna mantra japa sada ehi mantra sar."
"You are a fool," he said. "You are not qualified to study Vedanta philosophy, and therefore you must always chant the holy name of Krishna. This is the essence of all mantras or Vedic hymns.
Krishna mantra hoite hobe sansara mochan, Krishna nama hoite pabe Krishna racharan.
Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can obtain freedom from material existence. Indeed, simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one would be able to see the lotus feet of the Lord.
Nama vinu kalikale nahi ara dharma, sarva mantra sara nama ehi shastra marma.
In this age of Kali, there is no other religious principle than the chanting of the holy name, which is the essence of all Vedic hymns. This is the purport of all scriptures.
Ato boli eka shloka shikhaila amore, kante kori ehi shloka kariha vichare.
After describing the potency of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, my spiritual master taught me another verse, advising me to always keep the name within my throat. And what was that shloka? You all know that. We say it practically every time.
Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyatha.
The translation, can anyone say? Who remembers the translation of this shloka? Very correct. In this age of Kali, there is no other way, no other way, no other way apart from chanting the name of Lord Hari, the name of Hari, the name of Hari.
Ehi agya paye nama lai anukshana, nama loite loite mora bhranta hoilo mana.
So now Lord Chaitanya is going to describe what happened to him after he took to the process of chanting the holy name. Since I received this order from my spiritual master, I always chant the holy name. But I think that by chanting the holy name, I have been bewildered.
Dhairya dharite nari holi mama unmata, hasi kandi nachi gai yaiche madamata.
Unmata, madmata, these are various stages of madness. Pramatta, unmata, madmata. These in Sanskrit, they convey various degrees of madness. But of course in bhakti, that madness is a transcendental madness. So Lord Chaitanya explains, while chanting the holy name of the Lord in pure ecstasy, I lose myself and thus I laugh, cry, dance and sing just like a madman.
Tove dharya dhari mane korilun vichar, Krishna name jnana chana hoilo amar.
Collecting my patience therefore, I began to consider that chanting the holy name of Krishna had covered all my spiritual knowledge. Of course, how can Lord Chaitanya's spiritual knowledge be ever covered? He is just playing a role to teach us. He is taking on a very humble position to show us what should be the attitude of an ideal disciple. Lord Chaitanya was chanting the holy name simply because his spiritual master asked him to chant, and very faithfully following the instructions of his Guru Maharaj, he was doing that. And when all these symptoms started manifesting in his person, and he was thinking in